Amen. Well, praise the Lord. When Pastor Rebecca said it's a surprise that I'm not here, I didn't just walk up. It's a surprise this week, right?
Yeah.
I think that was maybe Monday?
Monday or Tuesday.
That I got a call from Pastor Jack and invited me to come. And I was a little bit surprised. And this morning, my congregation is surprised because they didn't know I wasn't going to be there, but praise the Lord. Got to be instant in season, amen?
Right, amen?
And God knows what He's doing. I'm from a little town called Henryville, Indiana. I don't know if you're all familiar with that. I'm about 20 miles north of Louisville. I'm part of Frontline Ministries, is the name of our church. And we started in 2010, meeting in my home in Henryville. I was thinking about that coming in this morning, that right after we began the ministry, nobody's ever heard of Henryville, and then the tornado hit Henryville in 2012 and took out our high school, and all of a sudden we were on national news. And then later in 2012, we moved the ministry to Austin, Indiana. How many's ever heard of Austin? That's the town. We bought a church building there and moved Frontline into that town, and no one had ever heard of Austin. Then the next year, Austin made the national news because we had this HIV outbreak. Over 200 of the citizens were tested positive for HIV due to exchanging needles. A lot of drug activity and in the community where our church is actually located. So I was thinking this morning, you all are probably thankful I'm just visiting Georgetown, right? I'm not coming here to stay or moving, here to stay, because it seems like the last two places we moved the ministry just made national news. But the Lord knows what He's doing, amen? And even though Pastor Jack called me here, I believe I'm also sent from Frontline Ministries, and because that's the way the Lord does things. He doesn't just call you, He sends you. Amen? And I represent that ministry when I come here this morning. And just like you all understand covenant, I know if you're part of Pastor Jack's church, you hear a lot of teaching on covenant, which we strongly believe in our congregation, that we're never lone rangers. So this morning, as I was preparing, my son is in college. And he had a couple of major things going on this week. He had his student teaching, he had an exam, and he had all this stuff that was going to happen, and it was going to end on Wednesday. So when Pastor Jack asked me to speak, I immediately knew I'm going to have my son cover my spot back home this morning. But I'm not going to tell him till he gets through Wednesday night because of the things going on in his life. I didn't want to overload him. And so I waited till Thursday and I told him, I said, I'm going to need you to cover me. And I said, I know you've been very busy and stretched with student teaching and college and family. But we can sit down on Saturday and go over, if you need to, some direction. I started to get where I'm thinking, well, I'll just tell him what to teach on Sunday, right? He's a student of our ministry, so he can follow right along. He goes, oh, well, the Lord's already told me what to, before you even asked me. He already gave me what to speak on. And he stopped by last night, shared the outline with me, and it was a blessing. In fact, I may even share part of it this morning. It was really good outline. Amen. But the Lord really does know what He's doing. He does not send us anywhere or call us somewhere that we're not sent. He's faithful to do that. And when we had started the ministry in 2010, we were kind of wavering. I'd went through some division. Unfortunately, that happens in ministry at times. And I understood covenant, which is what drew me, I believe, to Grace Fellowship. And I understood covenant, but yet You know, the Bible says as much as it has to do with you, be at peace with all men, right? So you've got your part, then there's other people's part. So we were kind of there starting in our home and kind of wavering a little. I mean, the ministry was strong. We had the vision, but I knew I needed to be under a covering. I just knew that. So I began kind of courting Grace Fellowship. Pastor Sherry in Louisville, Kentucky, I was familiar with her ministry, and I went to visit one Thursday night, and I believe the night I went to visit, one of the other Grace pastors was there. I visited twice. Once Pastor Callahan was there. Once Pastor Bob from Illinois was there. And then they invited me to come to a pastor's meeting in Lexington. So I drive down to Lexington, kind of nervous. Sit down, and the gentleman that sat next to me at the pastor's meeting has a church probably 20 miles from our church, Pastor Charles. And over the course of probably 2 years, this courting began to happen. You know, we were real cautious because we understand covenant, and you don't jump too quick. But finally, in 2014, we were ordained under Grace Fellowship, amen? And it's been a blessing to our ministry and to our family. And so, amen. So I'm believing I'm going to be a blessing to you this morning, amen? Because my church is a blessing to me, and I'm one cent from them, amen? Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Actually, starting in verse 18. I'm sorry if you didn't get ready, but we're going to zero in on verse 19. You know, sometimes we always don't feel very powerful as believers. Now, I'm not confessing that over you. I'm just confessing my own faults at times. I don't always feel up to like I'm running 100%, you know, like I'm 10 feet tall and bulletproof. How many, when you first got born again, you felt like you were 10 feet tall and bulletproof? Amen. I mean, I felt like I could just anything. One day I was at work. I just knew Christian, probably in my first 6 months, and I'd been reading the Word, and my boss came up and he said, "David," said, "I heard you're a Christian." He goes, "Has Satan been throwing those fiery darts at you?" And I'm thinking, brother, you haven't heard the teaching I've heard. I'm flying above that. Right? That was the attitude I had. And young Christian, and you know, what are you talking about, fiery darts, man? No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Amen. I'm above that. Then over the next 2 or 3 months, you know, pride goes before fall, right? I started getting hit from all directions and realized maybe I'm not as flying as high as I thought I was flying. But a lot of times we don't feel like we're up there. But verse 18 says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So it says here, he gives us power. And that word power means authority. I believe it's pronounced exousia. It means he has given us authority. And the word power of the enemy is dunamis. So it's, you know, it's that explosive power, like we get the word dynamite. So what we have been studying at Frontline and learning is where our authority is. Because authority is above dunamis. Your authority, you know, there may be times you don't feel powerful, but you still have the authority. Understand what I'm saying? You know, when you were a kid, mom might be having a bad day, but guess what? She still had the authority, right? I had a man I used to work with, and he was about this tall. I guess he's probably about 5'4". And had 7 kids. And I went to pick him up one night for work, and he didn't come, didn't know I was in the driveway, so I knocked on the door, and his boy comes to the door, and his boy's about this tall. He's about 17 years old, you know, a big kid. And I asked for his dad, you know, dad came out, and as we were driving to work, I'm like, man, your boy is huge. I said, how do you keep him in line? He said, it's mental. I got the mental edge on him, mental edge on him. And because he understands authority, right? And he's the one in authority. So as we look at our authority, I've got some areas of our life that we have authority over. Authority, obviously, over all the power of the enemy. And I'm not going to cover, I'm going to zero in on a couple of these. I'm going to give you seven, and then I'm going to come back and cover a couple of them for time's sake. Number one, we have authority over our own souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We have authority over our families and those that God has put naturally in authority under us. We've been studying this even in our covenant partners. We have a level of authority. You know, Pastor Callahan can pray for me from a different level of authority than someone that's not in the fellowship, right? So that's, we have authority over our covenant partners and those we're in covenant with, our family. And then over our cities and our territories that God's placed us. Then over our mission and the vision that He's given us. We have authority over that. You have authority over your message. You know, everybody has a message. They have something that God's given them to impart, and you have authority over that, what you do with that. Our physical bodies we have authority over. Amen? And our finances. Well, I want to look first in Psalms 103. Because part of our authority was bought back for us by Jesus on the cross. Amen? But I believe that we see that authority never really left from the Genesis when God gave us dominion over the earth. Because of the fall, we gave that up. But we see glimpses of that authority throughout the Scriptures. And in Psalms 103, says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." We can tell our soul to bless the Lord. We can tell it even when we don't feel like it. How many's ever went to church and just felt rough? Maybe you're battling a cold or something physical in your body. But as you begin to praise and worship God, it just went away. I mean, even before you had the hands laid on you, it just left. You know, there's been times that just during worship, I'll start out with a headache, and by the end of worship, I realize somewhere in there, that headache went away. It's gone because we take authority over our soul to bless the Lord. I want to look at Psalms 82. It says, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked?" Selah. You know, it says that He stands in the congregation of the mighty. And here's what we believe, is that when it comes to your life, we're not gods in the sense that we're God Almighty, right? But when it comes to our life, we have control over our life, right? We have the authority, that place of authority, that we're in the God class, if you will, in the fact that we've been given that authority. You know, dogs don't have that authority. Only human beings have the authority over their lives. We are not the supreme being. We are in authority over certain areas. You know, when the temple was dedicated, fire was a sign. That was on the day of, that's in the Old Testament. There'd be a sign of fire many times, of a cleansing of the temple. On the day of Pentecost, fire was also a sign. It was on us, right? And when we receive the Holy Spirit in us, that's we are taken, in a sense, taking back that authority. Amen. We begin to operate as sons of God with authority. Go to Romans 8. You know, as I was praying this morning, coming here, and what direction to go, and the Lord just kept me on what we've been teaching as a family. But I told my son last night when he was showing me what he was going to share. I said, part of ministry is not, don't put your faith on what you're sharing on the message. Put your faith on the direction you feel like the Lord wants you to go and with the outcome of your message. And as I was praying this morning for here, the direction and the outcome of the ministry, what I felt was not giving up your place of authority. I believe you all understand authority. First time I've ever been here, but just praying, I feel like you all understand your authority. And both individually and corporately. But I feel like the word is, don't give up your place of authority. Don't give it up. Stand in that place. We're in verse 19, but I'm actually going to back up to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, if we are sons, we have the authority of the Father. Amen? My father had a lawn and garden business. And he was pretty well known in our area up there, and people would call, and everybody wanted to see him. And he was going through a physical struggle, and I was coming in on Saturdays to help him with the business. And one day a gentleman calls on the phone and he says, you know, I'd like to speak to your father about this part he wanted for a tractor. And I said, well, I can help you with that. And he goes, well, I really need to speak with your dad. And I said, well, I can, you know, I understand everything you need, you know, any question you got, just ask me. Well, I really need to speak with your dad. I want to speak to Guy, was my dad's name. I said, okay. So I called into the house, and Dad wasn't feeling real well that day, and said, Dad, this guy wants to talk to you, only you. And he said, who is he? And I told him, and he goes, well, you tell him, if he doesn't want to talk to my son, not to call back. He didn't want to talk to me. If you won't receive my son, you're not going to receive me, right? And boy, I enjoyed going back to picking the phone up, you know, because I now had the authority, right, to say what I wanted to say first. But we have that authority when we're led by the Spirit. We can operate, you know, in that authority when it's directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And we have it both, like I said, individually and corporately. Amen. So now we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12. You know, we were talking last week at church, and we did a little illustration concerning our place that God's placed us in. You know, how many's from Georgetown here? Most of you? Some of you drive a distance, probably. Amen. Feel like this is your house, right? Where God has placed you, and where God is, the people that God's put you with, and that's the way we are as a church. They're our family. Because they're my family and I'm in covenant with them, I don't have the options just to do anything I want, you know, and just to go wherever I want to go, basically. It's got to line up with the house, you know, and the mission and what God's called me to. Me and Melissa, we've been remodeling, doing some remodeling work, and I got to watching YouTube videos on RV people that live full time in RVs, because we camp. We come down to the Word Rally every year. We camp at the horse park down here, and I'm probably going to stop at Camping World on my way home today and look around at the campers. That's what we're kind of into, and I started watching these videos on people that live full time in their RVs. It's amazing to me. There's a whole culture of people just travel around the country and work different jobs and live full-time, you know, in different exotic places, you know. They go south in the wintertime and go north in the summer. About 3 nights, man, I just constantly watching these videos while we're working on the house. And finally, I told Missy, man, wouldn't that be cool just to do that, just to travel around? She goes, yeah, it'd be really neat. She said, but what about the church? And I was like, I know. It was just something to think about, you know. Because guess what? I've got a place in our church. And the devil can't move me out of that place. That's my place, right? And I have a place in the city where our church is. And the devil can't move me out of that. That's my place. And, you know, it might sound good to travel around, but that's not my place. And, you know, we all have a place. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, the devil doesn't have a place. Now he has no place. He doesn't have a place of authority in the earth. He only has the place of authority that we give him, right? Amen? He has no place. The only way he can have any authority in the earth, in your life, is if you give him your place of authority, right? When you're praying for your children and it looks like they're under attack, guess what? You exercise your authority, amen, when you pray for them. Devil, get your hands off my kids. You can't have them. When people try to say negative things towards your children, about your children, you just rebuke them lovingly, right? My son, when he left for college, my son who's preaching this morning at my church, hallelujah, when he left for college, I had people tell me, oh yeah, you know how them preacher's kids are. He gets down there to college and he's probably gonna party some, and he's gonna drink, and he's gonna do this and that. And I said, no, he's not. Oh, I know you don't think he will, but I said, no, he's not. He's not going, I don't receive that. That's not gonna happen. I took him down to, I drove him down to college, dropped him off. There's kids everywhere. I don't know if it was just the day I dropped him off. It looked like there were seven girls. It looked like it was seven girls to every three boys. It was 70% girls, you know. And I was like, oh, man. So I told my son, I said, I'm praying that God is going to give you discernment. Because everything that glitters isn't gold. Right? And I knew, I'd already told my wife, which she didn't like at the time. I said, you know, I believe Jacob's going to meet his wife in the next 6 months. He's got to get through college. You know, she did the mother thing. But why could I speak those things? Because I had authority over his life. God had put me in a place of authority, right? And the devil doesn't have a place of authority in your children's life. He's got no place. All he can do is try to take your place, try to knock you out of your place. So I wanted to look here to see that the devil doesn't have a place. Now we're going to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Of course, this is talking about when we're born again, we have to put off the old man. Right? My daughter has a song she sings sometimes called "The Old Man Is Dead." The man you see before you may look a lot the same. I may wear the same clothes and have the same old name, but you're looking on the outside. If you could see inside instead, you'd see a brand new man, because the old man is dead. When I got born again, it changed everything for my family. When I took that place, right, as a son of God, it changed everything for my family, changed the whole direction. So it's telling us, you know, to put off even talking the nature and the conduct of the old man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So it says we have to be renewed in our mind. Our thinking has to change. You know, before I begin to take place a place of authority, I had to change the way I thought. My family, the Guernsey family, are worriers. My generations before me, they just worry about everything, you know. And that nature was in me to worry about stuff. Oh, you know, my aunt next that lived next door, I remember she'd watch 700 Club. Nothing against the 700 Club, right? Good to watch Christian broadcasting until it starts bringing fear into your life about everything, right? And even as Christians, sometimes we get over in fear. And she'd worry about everything happening in the world. My dad would worry about things. And my whole family is just worriers, you know. My sister, you know, she worries a little bit. We tease her about it. So, but she'd call me. It'd be like a tornado coming or a bad storm. She said, David, you all need to come down to my house and get in the basement. I'm like, when's it going to hit? It's going to hit in about 5 minutes. And I'm like, well, don't you think it's like a little more dangerous for us to be in the car? But she's just worrying. So I had to change the way I thought and quit worrying. I had to take You know, that you may have an area of your life that you have to take, you haven't taken authority over in your thought life, and you need to take authority over that. Wherefore, putting away lying and every man, and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Just goes on talking about this fleshly man, things you have to conquer. I'm looking for the zeroing in here. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That's what I wanted to zero in on. 27. Neither give place to the devil. He can't have your place unless you give it to him. Right? Unless you take it from him. I mean, unless he takes it from you. Let's go over to Genesis. Don't have this in my notes. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God's initial plan was dominion for us. And he gave us a place of authority in the earth to exercise that dominion. Amen? And how did man lose that? God didn't take it away from us. God didn't say, hey, I'm gonna pull his authority around, away from him, so he can learn something, right? And go through this period of learning. No. Adam gave up his place of authority. Well, when you became born again, guess what? You got it back. And the devil can't have it unless you give it to him. Your place. You got to hang in there and don't give him your place. Don't give him any place in your life. What if he has a place of authority over a city? What about authority over power? This was in my personal notes here because I question things. Okay, if authority is stronger than power, what if a city's been given over to the enemy? You just have to exercise your rights of authority over that city, over that area. We take back what was stolen through faith and humility. We use God's way. I like your love, faith, and covenant. We just operate in love and covenant. We can take back our cities. Where our church is located, there's been, like I said, there was over 200 cases HIV positive from needle exchanging. One person got it. They would just exchange dirty needles and shoot up heroin, and pretty soon 200 people tested positive. And this is a town of probably 4,500 people. Not a big town. Austin is, I think, they're the greatest people on the planet. Nothing against Georgetown. But they've got this kind of this edge to them. Most of the people in Austin, where our city, our church is at, and the city that God's placed us in, are from Eastern Kentucky. And they all came up there to work in a cannon factory, and they brought their families with them. Most of them's grandparents were coal miners. In fact, Pastor Bob stopped one Sunday morning on his way to Beattyville on Sunday night to preach. And I said, I want to show you something that's going to, you know, surprise you. And our congregation at the time, we had about 20 people there. I said, how many have friends or family in Beattyville, Kentucky? And 7 people raised their hand. I mean, most of them begin to ask him questions like, is the donut shop still open and things, you know, because they've been to Beattyville. But were that, but, you know, it's got this, they just have this edge to them that I'm like, oh man, God can really, really use that, right, in our city. And, but the enemy has gotten in there, you know, poverty, drug use is heavy in the city. And, you know, I always say like, and religion, I always say poverty and religion are kind of like cousins. They're in the same family, I think. You know, you'll have poverty and then you'll have people that's bound up either. You're one extreme or the other. You're as wild as and crazy, or you're over here in this legalistic religious stuff. You know, and here we come in there and to exercise our authority and to take back the city. Well, guess what? We got to have humility. I've learned if I come in there and just blast everything, then, you know, that's not the way to do it. That's what everybody else is doing. We come in underneath the surface and begin to love people and use humility to take our place in that city. We have, you know, most of the religious way of thinking, they don't have women pastors. That's a big one that we hit. You know, we have women pastors that teach and preach, but in the city of Austin, you have, you know, women aren't allowed to speak in most of the churches. They're strong religious. It's that tall buns, long dresses, can't have any fun, right? Kind of attitude. So we had to learn that instead of just coming in there blasting it, you know, because we got church members that's starting to come and people that's coming out of that, instead of just throwing it in their face and saying, you know, well, we have women pastors, you got to live with it, you know, we've learned humility and love, you know, and the women are beginning to rise up. Two of our best teachers in the church are women, you know, so it's been a subtle thing, you know what I'm saying? To take that place of authority in the city, we've been using love and humility and faith. Not in your face, this is the way it is, deal with it. We love people. You know, I hate to see anybody bound up. If you're bound up in a religious system, the last thing you need is somebody in your face getting on you. You need somebody that's going to love you through that and bring you out of that, right? And we have one particular gift in the church, a precious woman that has a gift of healing, and she came. She was raised up in that you know, hard Pentecostal background where, you know, women aren't supposed to speak in church, you know. And we've been gently bringing her out of that, and what a powerhouse for the Lord, man. I mean, she could just operates purely in the gift of healing as much as, or more than anybody I've probably ever seen. And so instead of just running her out of the church, guess what? There'd be weeks I'd tell Missy, I said, I don't know if she'll, I'd be real surprised if they're back next week. Guess what? Next week they were back. Why? Because of love and humility, right? And now we're seeing the miraculous move through her. But so we deal with the devil. He wants your place. He wants the city. But we take back through humility, the way of the cross, laying down our lives for people. Let's go to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Starting in verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, right? Triumphed over principalities and powers. Well, I don't know what, you know, you all, you know, teach and believe in that area, but what we teach is principalities and powers are not demons. They're places of authority that demons hold, that over city, you know, places of authority that they hold. And Jesus spoiled those principalities when he died on the cross and rose again, right? And we have to take those places of authority back over our city. And in your own life, you have to take back that those places of authority. Back up to verse 10. How do we do that? It says, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principalities and powers. So how we do that is in him. Being complete in him is how we take back those places of authority and stand in those places of authority. You know, when we first went into Austin, I had a dream, and I don't dream very often. My wife's a dreamer. In fact, before I was born again, it used to scare me how accurate her dreams were. Now that I'm born again, I love it. You know, it's I know the Lord speaks to her through dreams. But when she was a believer and I wasn't, and she would tell me something, it was kind of spooky, to be honest. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, what else is the Lord going to show her? You know, my shortcomings, or you know, I've always a faithful husband, but I'm thinking, what else does she know? Does she know what I spent at Walmart earlier today? You know, what's she going to know? But she had these insanely just accurate dreams at the time. I thought, this is... One time I had a... I went to interview for a job. And Colgate's, where I worked, was shutting down. And this was a chemical-type company I was going to interview with. And she goes, it's really strange. She goes, I saw you. She said, has this place got anything to do with like groceries or a store or anything? And I said, no, why? She goes, well, I had a dream that you were pushing these racks into this big freezer, like a walk-in freezer, like at the back of a grocery store, you know, where they store the meat and stuff. And I said, oh, I'm not looking at any stores, you know. And I went to interview for this job, and he said, well, you sound perfect, you know, your background, and we want to take you out and show you the job. Well, they made these little plastic parts, and they had to cure in a heater. And they had taken this heater that was a, they took a walk-in cooler and turned it into an oven. And you put these parts on the rack and push, it was exactly what she had saw in her dream. And they hired me, and I went to work there. But, you know, so she have dreams, but not me. You know, I'm just not that much of a dreamer back then. I dream more now. But when we were going into Austin, I had this dream. And there was this ugly, grotesque-looking thing, you know. And it reminded, I don't even know how to describe it other than it was just huge and hadn't moved in a long time. Kind of green and hideous-looking, but huge. You know, arms sticking out, but it's like somebody that weighed, you know, it'd be like if a person weighed 2,000 pounds or something, you know, just couldn't move, was so big. And it was over the city we were going into. It was this principality that was over that city that was just, had been there forever. Well, then, a pastor friend called me on the phone, and he said, I feel like I'm supposed to, said, you still having meetings up there in that town? And I said, yeah. And he goes, I feel like I'm supposed to go with you up there. At the time, we were still meeting in Henryville, and we hadn't bought a building in Austin. We really had just been going up there doing street ministry. So he said, he came, and I met him. We drove up to the town. We parked in the parking lot of the church that we ended up buying. It was a Methodist church. Had no clue it was going to be up for sale. You know, Methodists don't sell their buildings. They're usually there forever. right? And this old 100-year-old Methodist church building, we sat in the parking lot and prayed, and he said, he described the same thing I had and saw in my dream. He said, there's this principality. And he goes, this demonic spirit over this town. And he said, you're confusing it. Because you're all just coming up here and loving people and not wanting anything in return. And I got to looking around. Most of the churches in town had people's names on them. You know, most of the stuff that was happening in the city was being put all over Facebook, and it was building their churches. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we want our churches to grow, but we don't want them to grow competitively. You know, we want to love people. You know, the harvest is white, but the laborers are few, right? The harvest is huge. You know, we went in there. We didn't see what was in other churches. We weren't trying to get those people. We saw the harvest, right? And prostitutes walking the streets in this little town and drug addicts everywhere. And you know, that's what we saw. And we were just loving people with nothing in return. In fact, we didn't even have a building there. We didn't at the time really intend to have a church there. We were just doing the street ministry. And we sat in that parking lot, and he said, what's happened is you have confused this thing. And I feel like I'm supposed to pray over you and your wife and your church because, you know, from attacks, from the enemy, protection over you. Because right now, it's confused because you're just loving people. You're not there selfishly, selfish motivations. And I believe truly that's how we spoil the enemy, is by loving people. Not getting mad. People talk about our church. Just love them, right? Humility. Because Jesus has spoiled the principalities. We'll back up to chapter 1 in Colossians. He has spoiled those principalities. We can take our places of authority. Back up in chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. I'm going to slow down here. I feel like I'm running ahead of myself. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saint in light. Our inheritance is among the saints, is what I see in this passage of Scripture. He has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When you became born again, you begin to get your inheritance. It's among God's people. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we were brought out of one kingdom and placed in another kingdom when we became born again. You know, the world has a way of doing things, doesn't it? The kingdom you came out of has a way of operating. You know, we're supposed to be wise and wise stewards of the finances God has given us. But guess what? It's like Pastor Rebecca said earlier, to your family members, it doesn't make any sense that you're giving up 10% of your pay. How's that wise, right? Well, we're in a different kingdom. We operate under different rules and different spiritual laws in this kingdom. We were delivered out of that kingdom. And now we're in a new kingdom. You know, when we went on a mission trip a few years back to Mexico, and my daughter was 14 at the time, Casey, 14 or 15, right, that age, and she was a typical 14 or 15-year-old girl. And there was a group of girls that went, there was four of them, I think, and, you know, they were the typical 14-year-old girls. Guess what do 14-year-old girls like? 14-year-old boys, right? They want to know where the boys are at. Now, they may not, you know, they might joke around about it, but who's the cute boys? And we were going into a church down there in Mexico to minister, and And the team leader was so wise, he pulls the girls over to the side and had a little talk with them. Said, listen, you're from the United States, and it's okay for girls to talk about boys here. But when you get talk about how cute a boy is there, they take it a little more serious. Like, this may be his future mate for life, you know, and they don't throw it around like in the United States. And not that we should do that, but that's just the way it is, you know. So he had a little talk with him. What he was saying is, you're coming from this kingdom, and now you're in another kingdom. And the way you operate in that kingdom is different than the kingdom you came from, right? Well, that's the same thing with us as believers. We have to learn to operate in our authority because we're coming into a different kingdom, and God's ways are different than man's ways. In the workplace, their way of taking the place is to run over top of you and get what they got can get. But you come in there with love and humility, and guess what? God raises you up in the workplace. You do it completely different than the world does it, and He honors that. He raises you up to take your place. I work a secular job, and I can't give my secular job 110% like some of the other workers are doing, because I've got ministry to do, you know, and it's always second to that. But yet, somehow God gets in there and raises me up. I always find favor. He blesses the hours that I put in to be more fruitful than the others, you know, and I see that, you know, and He'll do that, but it's His way. So He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So, you know, we see these as, I've even been taught this at times, that it's classifications, that principalities and powers are classifications of demons. But really, they're places of authority that God created, that Satan took from us. And now we're taking those back. Amen? If you're supposed to be the mayor, I don't know if y'all have mayors of Georgetown. I don't know if you got mayors down here. I don't know what you got government-wise. But if you're supposed to be the mayor, guess what? You got to take that place, right? If we're going to be those that have dominion over this area, we have to take that dominion. We have to exercise our authority and take it. God's created it, right? It was part of His plan for us to have dominion, but we have to exercise our authority and take it back. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you what, we're going to pray. Y'all getting anything out of this? Yeah. Amen? Because I just felt like this morning that the meat of this was not giving your place up. And I don't know, you know, my first thought is your place in this church. I don't know very little about Grace Georgetown. I know our sister here is a pastor, and she's reached out to me several times. We've even got resources. When we were dealing with the HIV, you came up and ministered and sent me resources. We have vision to have a group called My Life Matters that takes people out of addiction, kind of like a teen challenge situation where they're disciples, made into disciples, and come out of addiction. And we've got some of the groundwork done from your all's materials. You know, it's just sitting there waiting for the right moment. You know, and so I met, you know, Pastor Rebecca, but as far as the structure in your church, I really don't know anything. I don't know how many of y'all are leaders, you know. I know who your worship leader is from this morning, amen. But I know that you have a place in this church. And the enemy does not like you being in your place. And then I know you have a place in this city. Whether you come from a distance, your church is right here in Georgetown, so you have a place in this city. I know when you get up on Monday morning and go to work, you have a spiritual place you're supposed to be in. You know, I work with in the insurance industry. I work with guys that normally ain't going to hang out with you on Sunday. You know, I got one of my coworkers. He drinks two beers at lunch every day. Every day. You know, gosh, I don't think he's watching this morning. Probably not. But an awesome man. But I know that God's put me in that workplace to be with him. I love him like my brother. You understand? But the enemy would love to come in there and say, "What are you doing, man? You need to go to work for a Christian insurance agent." That's how the enemy would work. You need to give your place up. I'm not going to give that place up. That's my place. Till God calls me out of there, that's my place. Well, guess what? Your work, sometimes you have a place. The enemy is trying to steal your place. Give no place to him. In your family, I don't know how many of you have children. I don't see a lot of young people. I see a lot of you that's probably about my age. That tells me you probably got children that are in their 20s, that age group, some of you. Guess what? Even if they're not in church, the enemy can't have them. You've got a place of authority over them no one else has, and you cannot give up your place. You know, there comes a point sometimes with children, it's like the analogy when somebody's drowning. If you get too close, they'll pull you under, you know, and they say keep an arm's length and throw a rope out there to them. Well, guess what that rope is? That's prayer, and that's standing in your place and praying and confessing the Word of God over them. And it'll turn. We've seen it in our own families. We've seen that turn. I know a pastor whose son is in the ministry now who looked like he was going off the edge of the cliff, man, to the point of no return, but he didn't give up. Guess what? The young man's in the ministry today. That's a place of authority that you have. Amen? And in your individual life, you have a place of authority. You know, I love the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I love Pastor Callahan's gift, the healing. I was faced with a physical battle last year, and Melissa was at work, my wife, and she knew about it. On Sunday after church, she called me, said, "You know, how'd church go? Do you have church pray for you?" I said, "I didn't have the church pray for me." I said, "I'm on my way to Lexington, Kentucky. I'm going to have Pastor Callahan pray for me because he's got a place of authority over my life." And you know, they accused me of coming down, Pastor Jim of coming down because it was food Sunday. I didn't know one Sunday a month they have a dinner, you know. And here I show up and says, says, "You only show up when there's food." But I went down there and had him lay hands on me and pray for me, you know. And he didn't have an altar call. They wasn't having church. They just had a little bit of worship and they broke into the food. And I said, "Man, I need you to pray for me." It wasn't nothing spectacular as far as fireworks, you know. Guess what? Made an impact on my life, right? Because he has that place of authority. But you have a place of authority over your life. You can speak to your soul. You know, you having bad dreams, you can command, you can take authority over your soul. No, I'm going to have good dreams, right? Amen. Well, stand to your feet. We're going to pray. I'm just going to have a short prayer. I will be here if anybody wants. This minute, actually, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be a little bit selfish. I'm going to say, if you got anything out of this, let me know. So I don't drive back to Indiana thinking, boy, I missed it, right? But I'll agree with you, but I know that you're covered in prayer with your pastor also. So I don't know if you've got anything, Pastor Rebecca, that needs to be addressed that you need to pray for. But if not, I'm just going to pray and turn it back over to you. Amen. Then I'll be here at the end. And Father, I pray over this house, Lord, and I specifically, Lord, pray for places of authority. Father, that in every area of their life, Lord, if there's one that they're being challenged in that place, Father, I want to pray first, if there's someone that's challenged to leave this church, and they've known, they've even confessed with their mouth, that this is my place, this is my church. Father, I pray strength into them right now in the name of Jesus. Father, that they'd recognize that it is their place and that they would give no place to the devil. Father, even in one that's frustrated with their workplace and the people they work with, and they're wondering, why am I even here as a believer? Father, if that's their place, I pray that you just cement that in their life, Lord, in their mind, that they would know that this is my place and this is my season, and that they will not give up that place of authority. And Father, over their children, I pray blessings, Lord. Father, I pray that their entire household be saved in Jesus' name. Father, I pray not only that their children get saved, but that they take their places of authority, that they take their giftings and callings, Lord. Those that are musicians, begin to play for the Lord. Those that have a teaching gift, Lord, begin to teach the Word. Those that have the compassion and love for others, Lord, I just pray that they be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recovered, Lord. That's what we pray over our children. Father, I thank you for my own children that's ministering in my church today, Lord. I give you praise for that. And Father, I pray it's an encouragement to those here to know that it wasn't always that way, Lord, but that you intervened into their life and you brought it forth because it's your purpose, Lord. I just pray that for these children in Jesus' name. Amen.